This morning our text is in John chapter 6. And it's a lengthy text, so we're not going to read all of it. We'll just read a segment of it. I'll kind of set up the precursor for it. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 people, plus families, I guess, probably be more. He fed those, and he retreats away to the shore. And then he walks out on the water and scares Peter half to death. And still the people find him, and they think, Jesus, hey, there's the teacher. Let's get him to feed us again. We like that free meal. So they come to him seeking some more food. Say, hey, we like that trick you did. I mean, we got a free meal last time we heard you preach, so can we have it done again? And Jesus was kind of beside himself. He said, you guys are coming for the wrong reason. This isn't a buffet. You're seeking the bread for the wrong reason. So in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I'm not going to do the thing I did for you the last time. This is a different thing. Verse 36, he said, but I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all of that he has given me I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came out of heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say that I have come out of heaven? And Jesus answered to them and said, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not any man that has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. So in John chapter 6, Jesus made the statement when he said, I am the bread of life. Doesn't seem like a big deal to us, and it's not too big of a statement we just read. In our culture, as our part of the meal, it's not really that big of a thing. Unless maybe you're like the man who returned from a foreign holiday who was kind of ill. He goes to the doctor and immediately he's rushed to the hospital to undergo some tests. And he wakes up in his hospital room and it's a private room. And he shuffles over to the door and he finds that the door is locked from the outside. And he's jiggling the door, and about that time the phone rings, and he goes over to his bed, and he answers the phone, and the voice says, this is your doctor. And he says, we've had the results back from your test, and we find out that you have an extremely nasty virus, and so far we're completely helpless to destroy it, or even slow it down. And the man says, oh my goodness, he says, what are you going to do about this, doctor? And the doctor says, well, he says, what we're going to do is, we're going to put you on a diet of pizzas, pancakes, tortillas, and pita bread. And the man says, well, he says, will that cure me? And the doctor says, well, no, but he said, that's the only food that we can slide under the door to you. So, you know, bread may not seem like a big deal to you, but to somebody that is desperate, it is a big deal. Because bread is what they put on the end table in the restaurant. I mean, you can usually take it or leave it. It's usually the precursor to a meal. It's the freebie. When you go to most restaurants, they just usually, or most restaurants, some restaurants, they bring you some bread. Years ago, when you went to Cracker Barrel, you could pretty much make a meal off the bread, biscuits and cornbread when they brought it to you, eat it, and then leave. Well, they become wiser now. Now they bring you the bread and biscuits after you've ordered off the menu. They become wiser. But bread's kind of like a side dish, kind of like when they bring you tortillas and chips at a Mexican restaurant to go order there. But nobody really goes to a restaurant just to specifically order bread or to order tortillas. Nobody goes to a steakhouse just to order bread. They want a nice, fat, juicy steak, usually. But yet Jesus says in the Scriptures, he says, "I am the bread of life." However, there was one restaurant that Jim Murray told us about where bread is a big part of the meal, at least our family. And since then, we've kind of spread the word about it to others and have discipled some here as well. There's a chain of restaurants in the Midwest called Lambert's Cafe. And they have three locations. One's in Branson, Missouri. One's in Sikeston, Missouri. And the other's in Foley, Alabama. And the thing about Lambert's Cafe is that they have these billboards placed along the highway. And as you're driving along, and on them they say, "Lambert's Cafe, home of the throwed rolls." Now, I know that's bad English, but throwed as in throwing, throwed rolls. And what it's talking about is the owner of the cafe, Earl Lambert, when he was starting this chain of restaurants, he was shorthanded and he didn't have enough money to pay enough workers. And so he was both the cook and he had to wait on tables at the same time. And as legend has it, he was cooking his lunch meals and dinner meals. And the cafe became real busy with customers. And the cafe is known for their fresh yeast rolls, caked with butter, so good that they'll just melt in your mouth. And someone noticed how busy Earl was, and he was busy cooking, and they said, "Earl, just throw me a roll." And Earl replied, he said, "No, that's okay." He said, I'll bring them to you in a minute. And the customer, he insisted, he said, "No, Earl, that's okay. I see how busy you are. Just throw me a roll." And so Earl, he just picks up a hot yeast roll, and he just threw it across the restaurant to the customer and sitting at the table, and he caught it in midair. And so that became a tradition and since then had put Lambert's Cafe on the map. And today, if you go to any one of the cities I just mentioned and eat there, eventually there'll come a man out of the kitchen pushing some kind of cart, and on that cart it'll be filled with fresh, piping hot yeast rolls. And during that time, that's not a good time to scratch your head or wave at a friend. Because if you raise your hand, you're likely to get hit in the forehead with a yeast roll. And what he'll literally do is he continues along in his cart. He'll pick up the rolls from the tray, and he'll anyone who raises their hand, or he'll toss them a roll. And if you catch it, good. And if you miss, if you don't, no big deal. It'll land on the floor, and someone will eventually come along and clean it up on some point, and he'll keep throwing them because it's all part of the restaurant experience. That's just the way it goes. In fact, he'll probably throw close to 200 dozen rolls a day during the week and probably around 300 dozen a day on the weekends. But even at Lambert's Cafe, nobody just goes to Lambert's just for the bread. Well, maybe except my family. I mean, when we were younger years and the girls were younger, Haley and Laren, they would get such a thrill catching those yeast rolls. Laren would have such a pile going on the table. She'd cover them up with the paper napkin. They'd give you these paper towels on your rolls on your table, and they would just keep throwing them at her, and she'd keep covering them up like they wouldn't have any. And I'd always have to tip the waitress big when we left, because she'd have this huge Yosemite sized mountain of yeast rolls we'd leave behind and for the waitress to clean up. But everybody goes there for the catfish. They go there for the fried chicken, the chicken fried steak, the collard greens, that good southern stick-to-your-ribs type of cooking. That's good cooking is what they're famous for. Nobody goes to the restaurant just to eat bread as a side dish, because bread's a side dish. It's an appetizer of sorts. Bread's just something that you have. You can take it or you can leave it. Now, what's amazing is that during Jesus' day and time, and in his culture, bread wasn't a side dish. Bread was the main course. As a matter of fact, bread was mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. And it's amazing how we really don't think of it that way. But yet as you examine the scriptures, bread was an important sustenance throughout the word because it's more than just a side dish. Because in our minds, bread's considered a much lesser food item. I mean, we even refer to it as our prisoners is by giving them bread and water to eat. Even though we know that's not true, but we kind of equate bread as being a lesser food item, like the bare minimum to live off of. Or when someone wants to lose weight, that's one of the first things they eliminate because it's not really part of our diet. It's bread. But when you think about what was taking place during the scriptures, bread was the main dish. And this is what Jesus was saying. He said, "I am the bread of life." And what he was meaning by that was he said, "I'm not just a side dish or a basket that you just go to every now and then just to reach under there and pull out some bread. But I am the bread of life." If bread was mentioned so many times in the Bible, it's interesting that how it begins. It even starts way back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 even, the Bible says that when Adam became under the curse, and the part of the curse was that he would earn the wages by the sweat of his brow. And the rest of that verse says, "By this you shall eat bread." Meaning that from the beginning, bread was established during that area and time as the main meal. And then when you read further on in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot was in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible said that two angels came forth. And Lot made the two angels, it says, Scripture says in chapter 19, verse 3, that Lot says, or the Scripture says that he made them a feast of two loaves of unleavened bread. And that's it. That's what the feast consisted of. Can you imagine coming home from a hard day's work, hungry and tired, and either your husband or your wife tells you that they made a feast for you, and you're all excited, you didn't have time for lunch because things were busy at work all day, and you're ready to eat, and you say, "What's for dinner?" And they counter back with bread, and you say, "What else?" And they say, "Bread." And that's it. But yet then, back then it was a feast, bread. And back then they didn't have any Kentucky Fried Chickens to stop by or Little Caesar's Pizza back in the desert days. No. Bread was called a feast in Scripture. I mean, think about how many times that Jesus, the Bible says, that they broke bread during every meal. It seems like you read those words, "He broke bread." The New Testament church, even in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, says they went from house to house, the new Christians. They went from house to house breaking bread. And even when you read the story about the Last Supper, you see, to them, it wasn't communion. It was the Last Supper. And the only thing on the menu for the Last Supper of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, before he left this planet Earth, was bread. It wasn't a nice salty, it wasn't a nice juicy steak at the Saltgrass Steakhouse. It wasn't a filet mignon at Mahogany's. It wasn't seared Gulf shrimp at the Vast, or some nice restaurant perhaps, maybe where we might think our Lord and Savior might enjoy his last meal on this planet Earth before he departed it. That may be where we might want to take him before he left this earth, but it was just simply bread. Because bread was the main thing. Bread wasn't an appetizer. Bread was essential. Bread was the core of their existence. I mean, you can do without the meat, you can do without the vegetables, but in Jesus' day, you could not do without the bread. And what Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life. It was that I am the very core of your existence. I am the main thing. If you want to clean the table off and everything else on it, clean it off and pull the bread basket onto the middle of the table, because I am the bread. And Jesus was saying, I am what church is all about. I'm what the songs are all about. I'm what the preaching is all about, because I am the bread of life. When Kisha and I would take her girls out after one of their activities, whether it be sports or a school activity, and even today when we go somewhere, whether it be with Haley and Dustin and their now little Juniper, or if we go out with Laren, stop somewhere afterwards and eat on the way home at a fast food place, I just dread and despise going through one of those drive-through restaurants or fast food diners. And it's not because of the fast food or dry. I like that stuff. But it makes me tense as a dad and father, and maybe probably you all too, I don't know, but as a driver of our once minivan, and even still now as a car, but there's something that when I pull up to order, I have a moment of hesitation, and I'll have everyone rehearse what they want. Because I know that when I pull up, that speaker will probably have some short in it, and they'll probably hear every first or third word I say, or I'll probably hear maybe every second or fourth word they say. But I'll make sure that everyone's rehearsing what they want, just like a school play, that everybody has their order memorized, and they quote it to me. And they quote it to me slowly, using all the syllables and no variables. Because once we go live in front of the speaker, I don't want to hear anything behind the stage. I don't want to have any distractions. And I want to go through everyone's order, trying to memorize it. Word for word, who wants mayonnaise? Who wants pickles? Who wants the pickles left off? Who wants the mustard? And sure enough, I get everyone's order memorized. And who wants this? Followed by a warning of no changes once we go live in front of the speaker. And we finally pull up, and I spout off everyone's order. And just as I'd memorized it, like a Romeo and Juliet sonnet from a high school play, I get to the end of my order, and I'm about to take my bow to receive accolades from the voice behind the speaker, and it never fails. I hear always these words, or something similar would come back, "Would you like a hot apple pie with that?" Now, this is bad, because this wasn't in the play. This isn't rehearsed. This is out of context. And worse, this sets off a chain reaction in the minivan or the car, because especially if you have friends of my daughters or children, because it sets off screeching voices that begin castigating my ears. And you hear, I want one. Do they have cherry? Do they have peach? Do they have other flavors? And suddenly my plans turn disastrous. And my hopes for any bravados from the invisible speaker person dissipate and was dissolved. All because of one simple phrase. Do you want a hot apple pie with that? Because understand this. What the restaurant understands when they say, would you like a hot apple pie with that, is the statement to clue you in. To acknowledge you, to let you know this, is that that's not our main food item or our main course. To let you know that, yes, we're famous for hamburgers and cheeseburgers and those lovely French fries and all of that. But when they ask you, would you like a hot apple pie with that, that means that this is an extra. This is a bonus. Something on top. Something that you really didn't come for. Would you like a hot apple pie with that? And sometimes I wonder if Jesus does the same thing to our churches. When he comes to our churches and he sits through the singing and he hears our preaching and everything that we're doing, and then I wonder if he asks us at times if we would like a hot apple pie with that. He says, you're singing real good, but would you like something extra that you didn't expect this morning? That's why when you hear Pastor Adam or myself get emotional or sometimes silent or choked up when we're preaching, it's just because that when we prayed or studied our message and are telling you God's words, and suddenly Jesus to the speaker says, "Would you like a hot apple pie with that?" Because sometimes we get so busy in life. We drive and drive and take our kids to school and band practice and doing rehearsals, piano lessons and sports practices, and we get busy and busy. We work, we go here, we go there, we call people. All of our lives are always busy. But sometimes God wants to stop us in our circumstances that happen out of nowhere. Sometimes we call them crisis. Sometimes we call them unforeseen circumstances. Sometimes we dread them. But sometimes it's the only way He can get us to look up and just simply say, "Would you like a hot apple pie with that?" Just to simply remind us that He's not a side dish. He's not an appetizer. He's not a salad. He's the main course. He's the bread of life. In Acts chapter 16, specifically verses 16 through 40, Paul and Silas were in prison. And the Bible said they were there in prison and the earthquake happened and the doors popped open and the chains fell off. But there's an amazing part in that verse sometimes that people sometimes overlook, and it says that every prison door was opened, and the jailer, when he saw what happened, became very nervous because he knew what would happen if his prisoners escaped. Because as the door popped open and he was about to fall on his sword to commit suicide, listen to these words. In verse 28, Paul shouts out, he says, "Don't harm yourself because we're still all here." Because the jailer knew what would happen if they all escaped. Now think about it. There were murderers in that prison. There were rapists. There were thieves. There were liars. All sorts of people in that prison. But when God showed up at that prison, even though the doors were open and there was such an attraction in that place, that they had the heart that witnessed, "You're not going to get rid of us. We found something here and we're not running off that easy. Even though we could, if we wanted to, there's so much bread in here. So much life in here. Something that we've really been searching for. And we're not leaving, even though the doors are wide open. And when we get full of Him, we don't have to worry about attracting the world." Because all of those prisoners were attracted to the presence of God. And even though they could leave, if they wanted to, they wouldn't leave. We need bread in every service. Because many times, many of the ministry happens here, even after the service is over. And many people could leave if they wanted to. But yet many stay after. They fellowship, many pray, many witness, many support each other, many receive anointing. Not only that, we need the bread in our homes. We need the bread in our families. We need the bread in our marriages. You see, you'll never be the husband or the dad or the wife or the mother that you're supposed to be until Jesus is the center of that family. And it's not enough to just to go to church and just to have church at church. You need to bring church to your house. To your house. We need the bread in our home. In his best-selling book called Into Thin Air, John Krakauer tells the story of some hazards of some mountain climbers. And as they attempted to reach the summit of Mount Everest, one of the expedition leaders stayed at the peak too long and on his descent, he became in dire need of some oxygen. So he radioed the base camp and told him about his situation. And he mentioned that he'd come across a stash of oxygen containers on the way down, but left behind by the other climbers, but they were all empty. And the climbers, who had already passed the canisters on the way descent down the mountain, knew that they were not empty, but they were full. And they pleaded with him on the radio to make use of them, but it was of no use. The man who was starved for oxygen, he continued to argue that the canisters were empty. The problem was the lack of what he needed had so disoriented his mind. And though he was surrounded by something that would give him life, he continued to complain of his absence. The lack of oxygen had taken away his capacity to recognize what was right in front of him. And what oxygen is to the body, the bread of life is to the soul. And many are suffocating and starving and don't even know it. And Jesus offers life to us, and we still run around trying to fulfill our appetites, trying to fulfill that emptiness inside with different things in our life, whether it be relationships, whether it be the things of the world, whether it be just the different things, and it will never be filled until we take the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to get the bread of life into our house. Does your children know who to go to pray for when they need it? Are you the breadwinner in your house? Or do they go to someone else? There's a lot of options out there, and not all of them are good. You see, the Israelites were, the Bible said, were in the wilderness, approximately about 2 million of them, thereabout. And God led them every day, or fed them every day with fresh manna. Fresh manna fell from the sky, right down from the heavens. And God would feed them until they were filled and no longer hungry. And there was an important part to that miracle. God did not put that manna inside their tents. God, being who He is, could have caused that manna to float straight down out of heaven, right through their tents and onto their plates. But instead, in Genesis chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, He said, "Leaders, if you want bread in your house, it is not someone else's responsibility." And I'm paraphrasing these verses, but God's saying you have to go outside of your tent. Get the bread and take it inside of your house or tent, because I'm not going to put the bread in there for you. The only bread that your family will have is the bread that you bring back inside your house. And that's why it's important to be a breadwinner. When your children need prayer, that you're the first person they think of to go to pray to. When they have spiritual questions, you're the breadwinner and you're the person they come to, not someone else. Because there's a lot of options, and we as the leaders, as the parents of our homes, need to be breadwinners. Now watch this, in Exodus chapter 16 and verses 19 and 20, if they didn't get the bread fresh every day, it would become foul. And worms would get in it. Every 24 hours, they'd have to go out and get fresh bread or manna. Because yesterday's bread would have worms in it. And be careful not to live off of yesterday's bread, because it has worms in it. And it's eroding even as we sit here, living off of past experiences. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Would you like a hot apple pie with that? Everybody in this room, if you would, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, please join me in this prayer. Now, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender to you. I believe you are the Son of God, the bread of life, who died and rose again so that I could be free. And today, empty me of everything inside of me and forgive me of my sins, because I can never be fulfilled until I am filled with you, Jesus. And the only way I can be fulfilled is that I empty me and myself and fill me with the bread of life. I receive you now, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, because you are the center of it all. Amen. The Bible says that if that's the first time you've ever asked Jesus into your heart and into your life, that you're now a child of the living God and have eternal life through him. And as a church, we will help you grow, and we will love you, and we want to help you in your walk with Christ. And we'd love to know about that. And also, as a church, and you are part of the family of God and have become baptized, just like Anthony has today. And one of the wonderful things also as a church is we celebrate Christ through communion. And I know we usually have our communion on the first of the month and on special occasions, but I can't end a message today about the bread of life without partaking of it. So at this time, you're invited today as a church to have open communion with us. In a prayer of faith, we allow visitors in communion with a prayer of faith as a sign of openness and tolerance and unity. This is called open communion, a holy sacrament of service we do, and usually at the first Sunday of the month. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 through 32, it reads, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Today, we ask only that you check your heart. And this morning, if you're harboring any ill feelings or bitter feelings, you can ask forgiveness and be cleansed through that which Scripture says in 1 John 1:9. So what we would do is like to allow for a moment of reflection, a time for meditation, as we come into the presence of our Lord. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. All who come to me shall not hunger, and all who believe in me shall not thirst." With Christians all around the world and throughout the centuries, we gather around these symbols of bread and wine, simple elements that speak of nourishment and transformation. I'd like to now bless the bread and wine. And dear Father, we thank you that you are as close to us as the breath in which we breathe, and that your love is constant and unfailing. We thank you for all that sustains life, and especially for Jesus Christ, who teaches us how to live out our lives in justice and peace, and for the promise of his transformation of life and death and resurrection. We ask that you bless this bread, which represents our body, and all that you have done for us. And we ask that you bless this cup that represents the blood, which cleanses us from all sin and makes us new again. And through this meal, make us the body of Christ, that we may join with you in promoting the well-being of all creation. Let me now take these. 1 Corinthians 11 further reads in verse 23, reads, "For I have received the Lord, which I also delivered from you, with the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he had betrayed, took the bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, for which is you, do in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also, after saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This time, for those of you who would like to partake in communion through intinction, that is the action of dipping the bread in the juice so that you receive both together and then able to return to your seat, or if you would like to worship by afterwards kneeling at the altar and worship, that is available as well. So at this time, come quietly and reverently as we partake in the holy sacrament of communion. Finally, concerning the Last Supper, Scripture concludes by stating in verse 26 of chapter 11, "For as often as you do this, the bread, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And to conclude in 1 John 1:7 reminds us that if we walk in the light, he is the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ and his Son cleanses us from all sin. Father, we thank you for your wonderful gift, Jesus Christ, and the bread that he supplies us through him. He is the bread that gives us life, and we thank you for that. And the new wine that he supplies us, the covenant, and his blood that he has shed for us, that we can have oneness with you. And this morning, as we come to you as your children, we lift up our voices, our hearts to you as one, as your choice, as your church, in the prayer of faith. And hear our supplications, hear our needs, hear our prayers, as we love you as one. And in your name we pray, and the church said, Amen.